Good morning. Good to be here with you all today. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving, and we thank you for everything you give us. But today we thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the warmth. You are truly kind and merciful. Thank you for how you have kept us safe during this week. And thank you, God, for bringing us together again today to praise your name in song, to read your word together, to remember Jesus. And now as we read your word, God, we pray that you, through your spirit, would move through your word in our hearts, that you would help us to know you better and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty. So, continuing our journey of answering the question, and we won't fully answer it, not even after the next 5 or 6 weeks. Just kidding. We're almost at the end of the journey. And even then, we still will not have answered the question, how do we glorify God with our whole lives? But we're trying to take hold of that. There's a lot of sides to it, a lot of different ways we can look at that. And the way we've been trying to answer the question, how do we glorify God? How can we glorify God with our entire existence after we leave here today, all the way through to when we come back next week, is by saying, okay, if we are made in God's image to reflect him, then surely the greatest purpose that we have is to put God on display in our lives, to glorify him, to reflect what he's like in how we live, how we react to the situations of life, how we go through our days. And so every week we've been holding up an attribute of God. God is like this. And for those of us who say, yeah, he's also like this and this, yes, all of that. But this week he's like this. This is what we're looking at. And then the question becomes, how do I reflect that part of who God is with my life, with the way I live? And this week's attribute is, it's a big one. God is the Lord of Lords. Go to Exodus. God is the Lord of Lords. Exodus chapter 6, look at verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Or further on in Exodus, Exodus 20, look at verse 2. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Or Exodus 29, look at verse 46. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Isaiah 43, verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. It's his identity. It's how he presents who he is to his people. I am King. I am God. I am the Lord. I am, and we see this over and over again in the Bible. You could probably, even now, if you read your Bible regularly, you probably are, you have a list of other verses and can think of other places. Yeah, it says he's the Lord here. This is how God shows himself and puts himself forward to us. He is the Lord. So what does it mean? What does the word Lord mean? What does it mean for someone to say, I am Lord? Well, it's someone who has power, right? Someone who has authority, the one who is in charge, who directs. It's the governor. It's the one who governs, not the governor of, you know what I mean. The one who governs, the master, the owner, the one who decides how things are to be. It's remember like back, if you were like olden time movies where they say, my Lord. It's because they're saying that to someone who has authority over them, who rules over them. That's what it means to be Lord. And being the Lord is always in relation to someone else. You're the Lord of another person. When someone is your Lord, he's your boss. He's the one who gets to tell you what to do and what not to do, whether that's voluntary. And so you say, I'm deciding to take this job, and this person is going to be the boss of me. Literally, I'll call him boss, the boss of me for, you know, most of my life. Or because that's just the way life is. You were born to these two people, and now they're the boss of you for a period of your life, whatever it is. And I think that might be the two things I just mentioned, work and being a what do you call that? offspring, a child, being born to people, being a kid, with parents. Those are probably the two most universal descriptions or experiences that we have of this concept of what Lord means, what it means to say someone is our Lord. I don't call my father, never have my Lord. That would give him way too much. I'm not comfortable giving anyone that much authority over me, but he was, and I still am to respect him in that way. I better treat my boss like he's the boss of me if I want him to remain the boss of me, right? That's our experience, is that there are these people who have authority over us. And God says, I am the Lord of Lords. If anyone is the boss of you, I'm over all of that. I am this, and this attribute of God, I think, is closely related to the first attribute of God that we, look, I'm saying first, I don't remember when it was in the order. You might, don't blame you if you don't, because I don't. It is, God is king, the sovereign king who rules and reigns. We looked at that, and so we can have peace as we go through life. God controls and reigns over his creation. He is also, because he is the sovereign king, he's also the Lord of Lords. He gets to say how things should be. He gets to decide what he wants us to do. He directs the paths of his creation. He tells his creation what it's supposed to do. Because he is the king, he also is the Lord, the ruler over. Oh, there you could, this could have been one sermon, but it would have been way too much. God is the Lord of the Lords, the one who controls and orders and commands his creation. And because of that, all nature obeys him. So we don't have to be controversial and talk about people, you know, having to obey God. Just look at creation. Go to Isaiah. We don't have to go to Isaiah. We can just look around, but let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 51. Look at verse 15. I am the Lord your God. And he says, I'm your Lord. But then look what he gives as an example of his lordship. Who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Or look at Job, the last like four chapters. You don't go there, because it's, we would lose ourselves there for the rest of the message. The last like four chapters roughly of the book of Job, where God says, okay, prepare yourself. I'm going to talk to you about who I am and the power and my reign and my rule over all of creation. That would be a good family devotion. You might want to break it up into 3 or 4 days. Matthew chapter 8. Remember when I think we looked at this story when we talked about God being the king, the sovereign king of the universe, how Jesus calmed the storm when they were at sea. They were about to die, it seemed, and then he just calmed. Look at what they said. Very similar to what we read in Isaiah. Matthew 8, verse 27. The men marveled, these were his disciples, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him? God is the Lord of his creation. So he expects his creation to obey him. He expects his creation to, he expects not just his creation, because his creation does obey him. He tells the waves, be still, and they are. He expects people, the other part of what he created, you and I, to do the same thing that the winds and the waves do, to obey him, because he is the Lord of all of his creation. He gets to tell all of his creation what to do. There's a really interesting pattern that I've never, I'm a bit dense, and thank you for the lack of amens after that. You were kind and loving. I never really got the connection. And then this week, it just like a little light bulb went off. There, when God is giving the law to Moses, there's this pattern, there's this repeated pattern that he says over and over and over again. He tells him something to do, and then he says, I am the Lord. Over and over and over again. So just, I want us to look at some of these. Look at Leviticus chapter 18. I think we're going to stay in Leviticus for this one. Yeah, we are. So just a few. Leviticus 18, look at verse 5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Verse 21. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Look at Leviticus 19. Verse 12. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of the Lord of your God. I am the Lord. Verse 14. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Verse 16. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Why are those two things put together? It's not two things. It's a bunch of different commands that seem to have nothing to do with each other. And then at the end of them, I am the Lord. Why is that phrase stuck on the end of all of these commands? It's because God expects obedience because he is the Lord of Lords. He gets to tell us what to do. So he says, do this. Why should you do it? It's like he's anticipating the why. Why do I have to do it? Because I'm the Lord. I tell you what to do. Do this other thing. Why? Because I'm the Lord. Do this. He expects and demands absolute obedience because he is the Lord of Lords. And it is fitting at this time, I think, to also just emphasize the Bible, the Word of God emphasizes that it is not just God the Father who is Lord, but Jesus, God the Son, is Lord. And so many verses, but we have to read some of them because this is what it means to be a Christian, to not just see God as Lord, but Jesus is the one who gets to tell us what to do. Go to Revelation. These are not in order, I apologize, but that'll help with the Bible flipping and finding stuff, right? Revelation 17, verse 14. They will make war on the Lamb. The Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called faithful and chosen and called. For 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. See, this would have been a good day to have a projector and a screen behind me with the verses, right? Right there. Okay. Someday in the future, and I'll put a lot of verses in that message too. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 15. Which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, that's Jesus. Back to Revelation 19, verse 16. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. That connection of God is the King and he is also the Lord. He rules over his creation. He gets to tell us what to do. That's not a connection that we thought up. That is who he is. It's his identity. Go to Romans 14, verse 9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead, the living. Or John 13, verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord. And Jesus didn't stop and say, well, hey, call God Lord. He's the Lord. And he says, and you are right. For so I am. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Philippians, jot down Philippians 2. No, we're going to read it. Philippians 2, verse 8. Talking about Jesus. You can't truncate this one. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess what? That Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One more. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For what we proclaim, this is even in the gospel that we're supposed to proclaim. What is it? It's not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord of lords. It's who he is. And this goes against seemingly everything we are. This, we might not say this on a Sunday morning in church. We might not even feel it on a Sunday morning in church, but I think this, the idea that there is someone who tells us what to do, it riles us. It gets under our skin. This attribute, out of all God's attributes, this one is the one that bothers us. Maybe we don't say it that way, but we live in such a way that we reflect, we don't like this one. We're not against God telling other people what to do and being able, and they, because most of our critiques of other people are what? They're not doing what they should. And if we're Christians, sometimes we attach to that. See, God says this, they should be doing that. We want God, we want other people to be told what to do by God, but God telling me what to do, that's a different story. There's a fundamental reason that that bothers us. We don't let anybody tell us what to do. We don't like it when anybody tells us what to do. It bothers us. It gets under our skin. It irritates us when other people say, do this. Think about somebody in your life who is always telling you what to do. Whether they have the authority to or not doesn't matter. Just are you thinking of somebody? One person nodding will be enough. Okay, you're thinking, you have somebody, right? I have a couple people. Yeah, I have multiples. Okay, so we're thinking about, how do you feel when you think about that person? They're telling you what to do, and like, could you at least say please? Could you just do this? It bothers us when they're telling us what to do, and we hide the being bothered by them telling us what to do by the stuff we say, right? What do we say? We say, like, well, that's really their thing. They're not saying it right. They're not saying please, or my parents are old, whatever, you know, boomers or whatever. Are we boomers? Is that what? Whatever. We're like the, or, you know, my boss is an idiot. Don't say that. That would be sinful. But we say those things, right? Because the cop who stopped me, I wasn't going that fast. And there was someone who blew by me before that. He's the one who has the problem. We cover up our just disdain for people telling us what to do by always throwing it back on them. They're messed up. But at the end of the day, the reality is, there is not a single authority that we have in our lives that we like. We don't like people telling us what to do. It's a fundamental part of who we are. And we, listen, take that into our relationship with God. That's why it's hard for us to obey Him, to surrender to, this is the important word, everything He tells us. We read the Bible and what do we say? Well, that thing, I don't think that's that bad. God wouldn't ask me to give up this. I don't think it's that big of a deal what I do. Most of us wouldn't say out loud or even dare to think out loud, I don't like God being the Lord of me and telling me what to do. But we show that that is how we feel because we all have something in common. None of us does everything that God asks us to do. None of us treats God as our absolute Lord, the absolute sovereign boss of our lives. And by that, we betray. We don't like Him to be our boss any more than we like our boss to be our boss. So what's the thing for you? What's the thing that regularly you don't submit to God, the part of your life, the thing that is persistent sin or that part of your character. You don't think about all the good stuff you do. You're in church on a Sunday, so obviously there's good stuff you do. There's a bunch of like obedience to God that you could list. Don't list any of that. Just what's the thing? Make the list. Make it a short list, a one-item list. What's the one thing that is part of the way that you live, your an emotion, an attitude that just is always part of your life that you know isn't surrendered to God, isn't obedient to God. Okay, to the extent that we disobey God, we cover up His glory because in our lives, as we disobey Him, we are not showing that He is the Lord of Lords, the one who rules and tells His creation what to do. So every time that you and I sin, we make God look like, you know, when you're in the store and you see those poor other people with the kid who's freaking out about something, and you know, we've all been there. It's been our kid or we've been the kid, but now it's the other person, and so we get a little smile and we just walk by. How is that kid making his parents look? Right? That's how we make God look when He's the Lord of Lords. But I'm not obeying You right now. I'm acting like You're not the Lord. So the question for us this morning is, how do we glorify God as the Lord? How do we glorify the Lord of Lords? Answer is simple, right? It's by obeying everything He tells us. Exactly what He says to do, doing it without back-talking, without trying to justify, without reasoning our way around what he's telling us, without waiting, doing it fast, doing it immediately, not just on the outside, obeying the stuff on the inside in our hearts and in our feelings and our thoughts. And if being a Christian, being a child of God, is naming Jesus as our Lord, and it is, it's an essential part of accepting the gospel. Start in Acts. Go to Acts chapter 2 when, and, sorry, I'm going to change. Go to Romans. We'll start in Romans, we'll end in Acts. Go to Romans chapter 10, and we're jumping in the middle. Read the whole chapter with your family this week, but it just, or with whoever you do devotions with. Romans 10, verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that what? That Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Go to Acts chapter 2, when Peter on the day of Pentecost actually walked people through making this decision and doing that. Before he gets to Acts 2:38, which is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Before he gets to that moment and he shows them when and how you name Jesus and you confess Jesus as Lord, look at what he says in verse 36, Acts 2:36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain what? After he spoke the gospel, what's the conclusion of the gospel? That God has made him, that's Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify. He's Christ, he's the Savior. He'll rescue you from yourself and from hell and from sin and death, but he is Lord. God has made him Lord. And when you, and then goes on, and they were cut to the heart and they said, what should we do? He said, repent. That's making the mental and the heart decision. Jesus is going to be my Lord. Repent to be baptized. As you surrender to Jesus, you're saying, you are my Lord. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it means that he would be, that we are his, God's children and Christians. So then look at what Jesus expects from us, and it shouldn't surprise us. Look at Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? So I'm going to repent and be baptized, and you're the Lord of my life, and we sing those words. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? He expects that his children would do, would obey him, would do what he says. Our life and our eternity, in fact, depends on listening to our Lord and then obeying what he says. There's a phrase I was reading in Exodus this week, to, in my mind, seemingly unrelated to this, just in my devotions, and there was a phrase that just grabbed me over and over and over again. It's when they were constructing the tabernacle. And you can look at Exodus 38. It's over, and we're just going to read it once, but it's repeated over and over and over again. And God is giving them these detailed instructions on what to do. Make this in this way and color it this way and do this. It's just detailed instructions. Look at the phrase that's repeated. You'll see it. Verse 22, Exodus 38. Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses. That phrase, made all the Lord commanded Moses, did all that the Lord commanded Moses, is repeated in the next couple of chapters over and over and over again. That would be a fun study to do this week. Just go through the next 38, 39, and 40 of Exodus. Look at all the times where it says they did what God told them to do. Incredible example of how God, the King of the universe, is glorified when his children obey him and do what he says to do. So how do we do that? How do we demonstrate that Jesus is our Lord of Lords, the King who rules over our lives? We do it by surrendering to him as our master, and we serve him. We obey him without asking twice. We just do what he tells us to do. How do we make that practical? How do we walk out of here with something that we can actually obey? If you're not a Christian, and you're listening to this, you can glorify God by obeying the Lord of the universe, by accepting him as your Lord. That is the essence of that decision to surrender to Jesus. You're repenting and being baptized, and as you do that, you are making him your Lord. You're telling Jesus that for the rest of my life, you'll be the one who gets to tell me what to do. I will surrender to you in this moment and from here on out. And you make that decision when you repent and are baptized. And when you come to that moment and say, I want to make Jesus my Lord, in this community, tell one of the men, you can become a Christian. Jesus can become your Lord. And for those of us who are Christians, how do we glorify God by obeying everything that he tells us to do and show him to truly be the Lord of our lives? Well, the question that is always convicted for me, so I'll ask it of you and me, where do you disobey God in your life? What's the thing in your life that God tells you to do that or not do that you regularly do? This is where we decide that in that area of my life, I am going to reflect, I'm going to magnify that Jesus is my Lord by obeying him in that area of my life. That's what we're called to do. So whatever that is for you. And now as we end as we do every week, we're going to take communion together, gather around the Lord's table. And it occurred to me as I was thinking through this, that there is never a sweeter moment to remember the gospel together than when we've looked at the absolute demand of the Lordship of Jesus, the Lord of Lords, his Lordship that calls us to attempt the impossible, to be perfect as he is perfect. And days like today that we're called to remember that I'm supposed to be perfect, like my Heavenly Father is perfect, to reflect that he's the Lord of me by changing that one area of my life that I haven't been able to change for a long time. It's a good moment to remember also that, well, what we know, that our best attempts are never enough. No matter how much we obey the Lordship of Jesus, there's always more to be obeyed. We always fail. And that reminds us once again that we need a Savior. And so that's where we end today. Go to Romans, one more verse, Romans chapter 7. Let's read this as we prepare our hearts and our minds to remember Jesus on the cross. So I find, verse 21, Romans 7, verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I think this might be us as we end today and we say, yeah, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Jesus is my Lord. I remember when I said that when I was baptized, he's supposed to be my Lord. But I see in my members, verse 23, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This is what we celebrate as we gather around the table. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I, myself, serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And then look at verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why we come together around this table every week and today. We raise up bread and juice and we remember Jesus' death in our place when he absorbed the wrath of God, not just for our past imperfections and sins and rebellions, but for the times that even now you and I, in spite of our best efforts, or maybe not even our best efforts every day, we don't reflect that Jesus is our Lord. And as we're called to do that more and more, we also remember he absorbed the wrath of God for our sin. And that's why we can confidently say, even as we imperfectly try to make him more our Lord, that there is now no condemnation. So let's take the bread and the cup together. Jesus, we thank you because you are good and kind and loving. And you give us these moments that you call us to the high call that is in you of being like you and surrendering totally to you and obeying you with every fiber of our being, that you would be the Lord of my emotions and my thoughts and my actions and my words and everything that I am. And thank you for paying the price for my disobedience when I so imperfectly obey you. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.